All right, if you would, take your Bibles tonight, open them up to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we finished up chapter 3 last week. And again, in chapter 3, Paul made the and by the way, we're still in a doctrinal section of the book, where Paul is reminding the church at Rome and all of us that read the book of what we believe. And again, it's going to be followed by a practical section once he gets through with the doctrine about how that doctrine should affect how we live. But he established pretty clearly, as we talked about the last two or three weeks, that righteousness does not come from keeping the law. Righteousness is not the result of works. Righteousness is imputed to us by God in response to our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary. But the Jews still felt, because they were God's chosen people, that they had some judicial privilege in his courtroom. And so Paul was pretty sure that, and again, there, in the church at Rome, there were both Jews and Gentiles. And so he was pretty sure that, you know, the Jews in the church at Rome were going to come back and say, well, what about Abraham? If there ever was a person that you could say was justified by what he did, it had to be our father Abraham, the father of the chosen people, the father of the Jews. I mean, just think about his testimony. Think about some of the things we know about Abraham leaving home, not knowing where he was going, following God's leadership, sort of in the blind. That faith, the faith that allowed him to take the son of promise up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. The faith that believed that he could have that child when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And there were plenty of the Jews that said, well, what about Abraham? I mean, certainly he was saved by works. And so in chapter 4, Paul is going to deal with that question before it even comes up. So look at, if you would, with me in chapter 4. We'll start with verses 1 and 2 as we start our study tonight. And we're going to try to get down through verse 12 tonight in the time that we have allotted. So Paul starts out with a question that he knew the Jews would be asking. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And again, they were holding up Abraham as an example and said, well, if he was justified by works, then it wasn't grace. And if he was justified by works, then what about us? Can't we too be justified by the same kind of works that Abraham did? If he was justified by works, then he has whereof to glory. I mean, he could glory in his works, but not before God. If salvation comes by works, then grace is not needed. So in verse 3, Paul answers the question that he's asked on behalf of the Jews, again, knowing that they would ask. And again, I would remind you of Paul's testimony. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was trained. He could have been a rabbi if he wanted to be. He was trained at the feet of the one that taught the rabbis. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. His own testimony was that he was a Pharisee. And because of all of that, he knew how to settle a Jewish argument. Now, he could have debated, and Paul, I'm sure he was a good debater. We can tell that from his writings. But instead of debating the question, he says in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? He says, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? In answer to the question, was Abraham justified by works? Let's go back and see what God says about it. Now, that phrase, for what saith the Scripture, ought to be a good teaching to us. When somebody asks us a question, when they ask us a moral question, or they ask us an ethical question, or they ask us a question that has eternal ramifications, that ought to be what we say. Well, what does the Bible say?
I mean, when people ask us those kind of questions, they don't want to know what we think. What they really want to know is, what does God think? What's God's answer to that? And we have God. We know what God thinks. We know what God's answer is because he's put in his word. And so, what saith the scripture? When people ask me questions about different things, I always try to find a Bible example. I always try to find something in the word of God that somehow relates to their situation. It may not be exactly the same circumstances, but something that, you know, parallels the situation that they're in. And so he says, what saith the scriptures? And then he answered his own question in the last part of verse 3 when he says, and he's quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, in the last part of verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, that word counted comes from the Greek word, and I'm going to try to say this. I sounded it out with all the little punctuation marks, logizoma. Logizoma. I'm not sure if that's right or not, but that's how I interpreted all the little jots and tittles that are in my book. It's a commercial or business term. It means to set to one's credit or to lay to one's charge. So let me give you an example. My mom, because she sometimes doesn't think straight, has authorized my brother and I to write her checks. And so our signature, she actually has our name on her checks, and our signature is good on her checks. So we pay her bills. In fact, when I was down there this week, I paid a couple of bills. I wrote her a tithe check for her because Sunday's the first Sunday in the month. Now, we also, on occasion, when she tells us to, write checks to ourselves. I mean, she gives me, for example, gas money when I go down there, and she gives us money, like she gives me money to put on Aaron and Arnie's birthday, gives me money to put in their college account. So I write checks to myself so I can deposit them, that money in their accounts. But the checks and the money come out of her account. I mean, they are charged to her account. They don't come out of my account. They come out of her account. So that's what the word logizomai, and I probably won't be able to say it twice the same way. That's why I always hesitate to try to pronounce these words, Brother Ferris, because I know I can't say it twice the same way exactly. But anyhow, that's what that word means. And this word, that Greek word, appears 11 times in chapter 4. 11 different times. Sometimes it's translated as counted or count. Sometimes it's translated as reckon. Now, a lot of people think that reckon is a hillbilly term. I reckon. That's not. It's a Greek word. It means to count as if it's true or lay to one's account. Sometimes it's translated imputed. Okay? All means the same thing, put on somebody's account. And so, what Paul is saying, for what saith the scriptures, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What Paul's saying, Abraham wasn't righteous in himself. His righteousness was not the result of him doing things, of his good works or his deeds. He was counted or declared righteous by God when he believed God. When he believed God, God declared him or put on his account his righteousness. Now, I read a couple statements that I thought captured this thought, and it got me thinking about justification in a different way. Justification never means to make a man righteous. Doesn't mean that. When I or you am justified by God, it doesn't mean that we are now righteous, that we will never sin again. I wish it did, but that's not what it means. Justification means that God counts or reckons or puts on our account his righteousness and then treats us as being righteous. That's what justification is. All right, now look at verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And again, in those two verses, that word reckoned and that word counted is that same Greek word, logizomaia. And so it appears there twice in those two verses. And so here's what Paul's saying in verses 4 and 5. If somebody works for something, you don't need grace. Again, grace is getting something you don't deserve. And if you work for something, then you deserve it. It's called a debt there in verse 4. If you work for something, somebody owes you something. They're in your debt. And so when they pay you, it's not grace because they're giving you what you deserve. They're giving you something that you work for. But if you don't work, if you believe God, if you believe the one that justifies the ungodly, and you believe that he'll give you his righteousness, it's grace through faith because you haven't worked for it. So again, here's what Paul's saying. Justification by works rests on the principle that we can earn our salvation by doing good. Okay? That's what justification by works rests on. That we can do enough good deeds, that we can do enough good things, that we can be saved by our good works, and our salvation would not be a gift. Now, when I've talked to people about this, about salvation by works, I always ask the question, how much is enough? How many good works do I have to do to get saved? And I go to extremes because I want to get him off this horse because it's a bad horse to ride. You're going to lead him straight to hell. Is it one good deed a day? Is it three? Is it five? And again, we're human beings, so there's going to be some bad deeds as well as the good deeds because we're not perfect. And do they cancel out one for one? I mean, do I have to do three good deeds to cancel out my one bad deed? And again, how many pluses do I have to get before it's enough that God said, okay, you're good enough, now you're justified? And you see, if you believe justification by works, those are the kind of questions you got to answer. How much is enough? How good do you have to be? The Bible says if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And so let's say I keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, I keep them all, except I tell a little, and there ain't no such thing as a little white lie, but I tell a little white lie. The Bible says I'm just as guilty as a murderer, just as guilty as an adulterer, just as guilty as a thief. And so justification by works says that I can earn my salvation. Justification by faith rests on the principle that God imputes to us or puts on our record His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and he does that as a free gift. Salvation is not earned, but it's freely given when a person puts their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, listen. If you're saved tonight, you are saved not by works, you are saved by grace. If you are depending on what you are doing to make you right in the sight of God, you're going to come up short. Sorry, I don't want to bust your bubble, but I want to tell you the truth tonight. There's no way you can work yourself into God's salvation. There's no way you can work your way into heaven. There is no way you can do that. No man can be good enough to do that. It's not of works, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, lest any man should boast. All right, let's go ahead. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, there's that word again, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, again, there's that word again, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So now Paul's going to add to his argument that Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved by grace, just like everybody else is. Now he's going to use another Old Testament example. He's going to bring David into the argument. And I think he does this for a couple of reasons. First of all, I think he does it because it was a Jewish principle that when you were trying to establish something, you needed two witnesses. You couldn't establish anything with just one witness. You always needed two or three witnesses. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So if you were accusing somebody of something wrong, one witness couldn't do it. There had to be at least two, preferably three. Jesus repeated that same principle in Matthew chapter 18 when he was talking about going to a brother with a fault. And he says, so you go to him by yourself first and try to get it straightened out. But then he said, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Paul taught the same principle a couple of different places, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So again, Paul's trying to establish, we are saved by grace, not by works. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm bringing one witness, I'm bringing Abraham. The Bible says he believed God, and God, when he believed God, God imputed his righteousness to him. Now he says, I'm bringing David as a second witness. And again, verses 7 and 8 in Romans chapter 4 are quoted by Paul from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, a psalm written by David, where David said, blessed are they, or happy are they, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Again, not by works, but by grace. And then in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David said, now look, our sins are forgiven by God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And they are covered. They are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we get saved and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God will never impute to us ever again another sin on our record. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not, once we're saved, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he will never charge to our account again a sin. What does he do with them? He puts them on Christ's account. He puts them on Jesus Christ's record. Isaiah 53, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Which ones? Just the ones before we got saved? No, all of them. I mean, he laid on Jesus Christ all of our, when he laid it on Christ on the cross, our sins, all of them were in the future. All of them were. And so, our sins, when we are healed by him, we are saved by him, and that's why David could say, God will never put another sin on my record because they are on the record of Jesus Christ. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I mean, when Jesus hung on Calvary, God put on him every one of our sins. Again, at that point, they were all in the future, every single one of them. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so, again, Paul's establishing two witnesses. Abraham was not saved by works. He believed God, and it was counted to him to righteousness. David, we are forgiven, and our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. In fact, God will never lay another sin to our account. He puts that on the account of Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy are we. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we'll never sin. I know my life. I don't know yours in detail, but I know you're a human being, and I know that occasionally every single one of us will fall short of the glory of God. But those shortcomings are not put on our record. We sing that song, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, faultless to stand before the King. I mean, we are dressed with the righteousness of Christ. We are justified in God's sight. We are imputed. His righteousness is imputed to us. God looks at us and declares, you are righteous. You are just as if you've never sinned. He looks at us. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all of our sins are put on him. All right, let's read verses 9 through 12 as we finish up then. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? And again, there's that word again. When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Again, there's that word, imputed. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So, again, Paul's anticipating an argument from the Jewish Christians. I mean, he anticipated, well, what about Abraham? He surely was justified by works. Paul says, no, he was not justified by works. He was justified when he believed God. And again, he's used David as a second witness. And yet, again, Paul knew how hard it would be for the Jews to believe that. You mean the Gentiles are justified the same way we are? We're God's chosen people. I mean, we're part of the children of God that goes back to Abraham. And you're trying to tell us that we are justified the same way that these heathen Gentiles are? And so Paul's anticipating. He says, well, here's what the Jews might say. Well, what about circumcision? Both Abraham and David were circumcised, and circumcision is supposed to be a sign of the covenant relationship that exists between God and his chosen people. Maybe their circumcision was the grounds on which God justified them. And if that's true for them, it's true for us. Because as Jews, we've all been circumcised. And so Paul asks the question, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? And Paul answers the question. Faith was reckoned or counted or charged to Abraham for righteousness. And then he asked the question, well, what was the timing of that reckoning? When did God count Abraham as righteous? Was it when he was circumcised? Or when he was uncircumcised? And so, now, if I was preaching a sermon, I got a sermon now of 5 points. So listen to these 5 points. I'll be real quick. The Bible records that God imputed his righteousness to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Sometime after that, Abraham had a son by Hagar when he was 86 years old. Genesis 16, chapter after his righteousness was imputed, where the Bible says, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So there was at least 9 months, probably closer to a year, between the time that he was declared righteous and the time that Ishmael was born. Okay? So, point number 3. Point number 4. Ishmael was 13 years old when both he and his dad was circumcised. Genesis chapter 17. Bible tells us Abraham was 99, he was circumcised. Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised. Verse 26 of that chapter says, "In the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son." So point number five, Abraham had righteousness imputed to him at least 14 years before he was circumcised. So Paul says, it's not circumcision. Because when did God reckon Abraham as righteous? It was 14 years before he was circumcised. Now again, Paul says, doesn't mean that circumcision isn't important. He says in those verses, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith. In other words, circumcision didn't bring about righteousness, but it was a visible sign to Abraham's descendants that righteousness was imputed to him. It's sort of like baptism today. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's an outward sign declaring that salvation has occurred. I mean, when people get baptized, you know, I always say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. What we're saying is they've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've trusted in the gospel for their salvation. And getting baptized is just an outward sign to everybody that can see it that they have been saved. And so, again, Paul says, it's not of works. It's not of circumcision, because Abraham was declared righteous by God 14 years. And again, he didn't go into the math. We did that. But he was declared righteous by God a long time before he was circumcised. And as such, he's the father of those who follow in faith, whether they be Jews, circumcised, or whether they not be Jews, Gentiles, uncircumcised. He's the father of faith for everybody, because everybody comes to God like Abraham did, in faith, not of works. Again, if you're coming to God by works, you're going to come out on the short end, because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That's how we come to God. We are declared righteous by him. And so Paul says, that's it. Message just as relevant for us today as it was in Paul's day. You see, there's a lot of people today that think, hey, salvation is just too easy. There must be something more to it. We just have something inside of us that says something this good can't be free. I've got to do something for it. Now, we ought to let that feeling overtake us when we realize that it is a gift, but then because I've received that gift, I ought to serve God. I can't pay him back. How many good works would you have to do to pay God back for salvation? Let's count them up. I mean, I think we'd all agree there's no way we can. There's no way I could do enough good works to pay God back for salvation. So I can't pay him back. But because of that gift, I ought to serve him. I ought to live for him. I ought to do my best to live by this book and be a good testimony and bring others to that same saving grace through faith. But again, it's not of works. And I can't pay him back. But I can serve him. I can show him my love by being obedient to what this book says to do. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.